I know that some of you are the kind of people who have a show, whether it's Survivor or Lost or whatever. Actually my family, my son and my wife at least, ours happens to be Monday Night Football, and you would not miss the opening of the new season for anything, right? I mean, if you follow a show or if you follow a sport, you don't miss the first televised game or episode of the new season. And I can just imagine Luke chapter 24, the angels all kind of sending the word out through heaven that the new season is about to begin. Jesus has come back from the dead, and he is about to make his first appearance. The new season is going to begin. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 13 to 32. Luke 24, 13 to 32. And behold, two of them, that is Jesus' disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" The season opens with an undercover Messiah. Jesus goes undercover on the road to Emmaus. As these two men are walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 6 or 7 miles, they are distressed. They're downcast. We talked about last night how Jesus' death and burial had totally waylaid their expectations about what the Messiah was going to be like. It just didn't fit in for them. And as Jesus approaches them, they even speak about Jesus now, not as the Messiah, but they say that he was a prophet. Maybe even in their own mind, he's been downgraded from the Messiah to a prophet. Although he was surely mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, they were confused and disappointed, and obviously, because the text says this, they were looking sad. But the report of the women who had gone to the tomb and of Peter had kind of stuck in their minds. And these things were there, and you could not improve on the drama of this text. I can't make this any more vivid than Luke makes it as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, that here these guys are walking, discussing these things with these kinds of feelings in their heart, and then Jesus walks up and overtakes them on the road. And then he says, What are you guys talking about? That's brilliant. And they say, you know, did you just crawl out from under a rock? That was Norman's inspired version there. They say, are you the only person from Jerusalem who doesn't know about these things? And he goes, what things? That's brilliant. Here it is, Jesus, who's asking them to explain to him what it is that they're discussing along the road as they go. Here is the undercover Messiah in the new season. But I want to make two very quick observations just about this section of the text in Luke 24. Cleopas and who? Cleopas. How many of you have read lots about Cleopas in the New Testament? And the other guy, he doesn't even get a name. We don't even know who it was. Perhaps it was someone prominent in the New, but we don't even know. And chances are very good that this was an unknown disciple. I mean, not someone who was maybe worthy of mention. Jesus reveals himself first to very average men. And do you remember from last night also who the first message went out to? It wasn't to Peter and James and John. It wasn't even to the 12 apostles all gathered together. It was to the women who had followed Jesus, who had ministered to him while he was alive. They are the ones who hear the revelation of his resurrection. Jesus walks with people like you and me. And I want you to remember that. And the other thing is, you're not walking alone. Here these guys are, and they are confused and they are downcast, but they are not walking alone. Jesus is there with them. And Jesus walks up beside them. He asks them to reveal to him what they're talking about. And so they tell the story. And then he responds to them. And this is what I would call the unresolved problem in this text. Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Jesus calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe, underscore this, all that the prophets have spoken. Because see, they had embraced some of what the prophets had spoken. I told you last night they had probably embraced that passage in Psalm 2 about how God had installed his anointed king, the Messiah, and that the Messiah would rule over all of the nations. But they had missed Psalm 22, also a messianic psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. People, this is a description of the death of Jesus in Psalm 22. And they had embraced Psalm 2, but not the message of the Messiah 20 chapters later. They had embraced the prophecy of Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor will he make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, and he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. They had embraced that description of the Messiah's ministry and missed the description in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. You see, they heard half of the message of the prophets. In fact, I would say that the problem here, the unresolved problem, is that these men had wholeheartedly embraced half the scriptures. They could actually make a fine division like this in Isaiah chapter 52. Between these two verses, listen, both of these are descriptions of Jesus. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Yes, that's what they were expecting. Verse 14, but just as many were astonished at you, my people, that is Israel, because of your calamities, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And thus he will sprinkle many nations and make them clean. See, they had even separated those two verses in chapter 52 of Isaiah and embraced one of them and rejected the other. What they missed is that the prophecies of the Old Testament were pointing towards Jesus. But even in the prophecies, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we understand that the prophets didn't understand fully who or when there was room left open for faith when the Messiah would come. The laws in the Old Testament were shadows of a coming reality. Hebrews chapter 10, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true realities themselves. The ceremonies that you read about in the Old Testament taking place around the temple, the ministry of the priest, or even the design of the tabernacle, these things were a copy and a shadow of the things to come. Hebrews chapter 8. And what you find is that though these men had seen some of the signs, and they were familiar with the shadow, and they saw the sketch, they had not connected all the dots, if you will. We have two daughters, Kayla and Rachel, are now 7 and 5, and both of them are child prodigies as artists. They're going to be famous artists someday. They draw all the time. But you know when you first start to learn how to draw as a child? Color by number is an excellent way to work on your drawing skills and your numbers and your colors. So, you know, you get this little picture and it's all segregated out, ones, twos, threes, and fours. And then you read the code. One is red. Two is yellow. Three is blue. And so you start finding all the ones and you're coloring in the ones red, right? And the twos are blue or yellow or whatever they are. As a parent, you know, you're watching this thing and you can look at this black and white sheet up here and you see that it's a farmhouse, right? But your daughter who's working on this at an earlier stage in her development is sitting there coloring this thing in and she has no idea what she's drawing. She's just doing ones red. All the ones. Find the ones. Be sure you stay in the lines. And then you do the twos, yellow or blue or whatever it is. And I mean, there's a certain stage in a child's development where honestly, unless the last block has been colored in, they don't know what they're drawing. I mean, you can say, you know, what is it, Rachel? I don't know. And then she colors in the last block and they seriously have to look at it. And then they go, oh. It's a farmhouse with a rooster on top. And you go, yes. But you just couldn't see it until it was all before you. And that's what's happened with these guys. They simply could not see the whole picture until Jesus was standing before them. But the beauty of this is that Jesus was standing before them, but in a veiled way, and they didn't even know it. They still couldn't see it. The last blocks had not been colored in for them. It's the start of the new season. And Jesus, what does He do at this point? With these disciples still confused, still who could not see it, Jesus walks up beside them. And He embarks on what I call the unsuccessful solution. Remember all those angels in heaven who had gathered around? All right, so I'm making this up, but I can envision this. You know, they're all going, whoa, He's about to show Himself to the guys. You don't want to miss this. And then what does Jesus do? He says, verse 27, and then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Now the problem was, these disciples had not been listening to Jesus' explanation of Moses and all the prophets. So what is the solution? Jesus teaches them Moses and all the prophets. The same lessons again. I mean, the angels are probably going, I thought you said this was the new season. They're showing reruns. He's doing the same thing again. This is where I part company with Jesus. In all of my vast store of wisdom, if I were Jesus, I've come back from the dead. Here I am walking with these guys and they say, oh, we thought that Jesus was the Messiah. We thought that He was the one who was going to redeem us. I would have said, oh, you foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then I would have taken off the cloaking device. And I would have said, it's me! I mean, what more proof would they need of all that Moses and the prophets had said about Jesus? I mean, here He is bodily walking with them, talking to them. He could have just dropped the cloaking device. That's what I would have done. And it would have been powerful and persuasive. And it would have secured their faith for a lifetime, right? I mean, something like that. Like vanish and reappear or curse a tree or something, you know? He could do anything. And what does He choose to do? He opens up the Bible. I mean, He wasn't walking around with scrolls, you know. Let's roll to Deuteronomy here, you know. But it says He goes back to Moses and all the prophets, and He explains to them everything that was taught about Him in the Scriptures. You see, there's a principle at work here. Jesus insisted that people's faith be founded upon the Scriptures. He insisted that His disciples' faith be founded upon the revealed Word of God. And this is brilliant. Because there was only one generation of God's children who walked in sight of Jesus. All of the rest of us walk by faith. Now they walked in faith too, even in what they saw. But there was only one generation who walked with Jesus on earth. The rest of us are left with the witness of His Word. And Jesus insisted, even when He was on earth walking with His followers, that their faith be securely fixed on the Word that God had revealed. And I know how some of you feel. You go, but I know that the Bible is valuable. But I want a sense of God's presence. Who doesn't want a sense of God's presence? And I'm not asking you not to have a sense of God's presence with you. I'm not asking you to turn away from something that is real and personal to something that is less real in the Scriptures. How did Cleopas and the unnamed disciple respond when Jesus was talking with them? The resurrected and living Jesus, hidden from their sight, is speaking with them about the Scriptures. How did they respond? They said to one another, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while He was teaching us the Scriptures and speaking to us on the road. That is the response of a heart where the living Jesus is opening the living Word of God and teaching you how to think about truth and showing you wisdom. That is the burning heart that we long for. Don't try to experience that apart from the Word. A burning heart apart from the Scriptures, how will you know whether that is God or a taco, you know, your Taco Bell experience? That produces heartburn. You want the burning heart, that spiritual sense that God knows me and He speaks to me. He does so in His Word, through His Word, as the living Lord walking beside you opens the living Word. And I know some of you are like me and you go, oh, but I just want, God, would you just give me a sign? I mean, how many times have we done that in life when we've been faced with, oh, if you would just give me a sign from heaven? You don't need to turn here. Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. They died, and the poor man went to heaven, to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell. And he was in torment, and he asked Abraham, in the end, would you please send Lazarus back from the dead so that he can go and testify to my brothers so that they would repent and not have to come to this place of torment? And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. But the man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Oh, but I need a sign. God, would you just show me something miraculous? Would you arrange things this way and then I will know? Listen to what Jesus says here in this parable. If they will not listen to the word that has been revealed, they will not listen to a sign, even an extraordinary sign like someone coming back from the dead. Think about this. The Pharisees, who continually came to Jesus, provoking him to prove his authority. Show us what authority you have to say these things and do these things. Show us a sign from heaven. That demand for a sign came from a hard-hearted rejection of God, not a willingness to follow Jesus. I mean, in Matthew chapter 15, this is astounding. I'm not going to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus feeds 4,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. And the very next thing that happens is the Pharisees come to him and say, show us a sign from heaven in order to prove that you are who you say you are. Hello! He just fed 4,000 people. Ask any one of them. There were like 4,013 witnesses to this. And here they come to Jesus and they say, show us another sign. It was never enough, because they had already rejected the Scriptures. They had already rejected Jesus. John chapter 5, Jesus says that you search the Scriptures, and He's speaking to the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have life, but these are they which testify to me. And they had rejected Jesus, rejected the Scriptures, and no sign would prevail on them to follow God. I was on a missions trip in the Himalayan country of Nepal, just north of India. And I remember we had gone to this one conference in the Pokhara region, if any of you have ever been there. There were a bunch of Christians who had gathered in this one village, and we were having a meeting of all of the pastors and evangelists and leaders of these various congregations. And it was me and a few other, you know, Americans who were there, and then all of these Nepali, basically, tribe pastors. And I remember one of the guys in our group asked this question. He said, because they're telling us about all of the miraculous things that God is doing in their villages. I mean, honestly, raising the dead, healing people. This one guy talked about healing somebody's cow. I mean, it was amazing. And I we were sitting there thinking, and someone asked, why do you guys see so many miracles when those of us in the West do not see these kinds of things happening? I was glad somebody asked that because it was a question that I wanted to ask. And you know what I wanted him to do? The question was directed to the most senior pastor who was there. And I wanted him to look at us in the eye and to say, because of your faithless materialism in the West. Because of your, you know, you believe that everything can be explained away by science and you've grown callous and hard-hearted and cold. That's what I wanted him to say. And he thought for a minute and he said, I think that it is because in the West, your people have the Bible and they can read. But our people don't have the Bible and most of them can't read. And so God gives us signs to confirm the word that we're preaching, but your people can just read the word and understand it. Consider that. That God's desire and His design is that our faith be firmly fixed on the word that He's revealed. If you intend to walk with Jesus, there is only one way to walk with Him. And that will be with your Bible open. If you intend to walk with Jesus, bring your scriptures along because He will open them to you. And He'll ask you to reckon with all that He said, not just the parts that you like or that you want to embrace. He will teach it all to you. Bring your Bible along on the walk with Him. Let's pray. Lord, what a great grace it is to us that you unfolded the scriptures to these guys as they walked on the road to Emmaus. That you did that all along the way as you were teaching on earth. You were always, during your ministry, you were always pointing back to the word that had been revealed, confirming the fact that we could trust everything that God had spoken. Lord, would you help us to be the kind of people who do deeply trust you, who read your word, carrying around, Lord, you know, the word that you've spoken in our hearts, in our minds, opening our Bibles, listening to people teach, joining together to discuss the things that you've spoken. Lord, we want to be that kind of people. We know that's the direction that you'll take us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the grace to follow you. In Jesus' name.